Proverbs chapter 29, verse number 1. I'm going to read one verse, and then we'll pray, and then we'll include other verses as we go along. But in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1, the Bible says there, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for the opportunity as I studied your word on this issue. Lord, I pray that you'd give me strength and wisdom and clarity in bringing forth this message this morning. Lord, there's a lot of young people in here today, even all the way down to seventh graders, God, who, Lord, I pray that you'll get a hold of their heart this morning. Lord, there's a real need for us to investigate, to check our own heart, Lord, this morning, and I pray that you'd help us with that. Lord, be with each of these college students. A lot of things that they have going on right now, I pray, God, that you'd help them to focus for this little bit of time on your word as I bring it forth now. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I used to have a young lady rode my bus for a lot of years, and she was the oldest of about seven kids. A number of them were adopted, but she was about 12 or 13 years old. And she was the sweetest little girl on my bus. I'm telling you, she'd come on the bus, and she'd have one time, and I still have it, She made a whole bunch of pictures, drew them herself, colored them, and then stapled them together in her own little homemade book. And it had all kinds of comments about the bus workers and all this sweet. I mean, it was really, really special. I kept it, and I still have it in a box. I'm a sentimental guy and some things like that. But just the sweetest person you could find. She's about 14 years old, and she got in with a friend who lived down the street who was about 4 years older than her. And before long, this friend had her completely turned. This young girl, her name's Robin, she was, here she goes from being the sweetest girl to not even wanting to see us on Saturdays. Before long, a few years goes by, and she pretty much drifted off and didn't ride the bus. And then, of course, she had several children and got into drugs and all kinds of other things. About 6 months ago, I'm walking by the front desk here, and I see her. She's a young woman now, and she was real happy to see me, but she told me how terrible her life has been since then. And this is what I think of here, the hardness of her heart, that she went on and on resisting and rebelling until her heart was so hard that sin took over her life, and now she is full of regret, full of misery. She's not, you know, she doesn't have a loyal family. She's been in and out of these homes for single women and so on, just a really rough life. I think of her. I also think of, and I've been here many years now, so I've got to observe this many times. I think of a nice young lady at Bible college and a good young man at Bible college, and they spend some time at a Christmas lights activity. And they spend some time in the snack shop, and they enjoy their time together. And you can tell, it's written all over their face, that they are in love. And the heart emojis are flowing out of their eyes, you know. And it's special. And it's wonderful. And sometimes one or the other is warned. Oh, you don't understand. They really need to look at some things in their life. You better be careful, you know. And obviously we're not going to dictate to you what you can and can't do. Obviously that's not our place. But we might give you some warnings. And you say, "Oh no, you don't understand, man. This is going to be awesome. My life is on the right path, and we're in love. We don't have any money. I don't know where the food's going to come from, but we have love." And what ends up happening before long, that radiant, joyful relationship, that love of that relationship. Unfortunately, after a number of years of not realizing the fulfillment of that, it tends to often become a hard-hearted situation where literally I've had people, I was shocked, especially my young Nam, I recognize it now. And I've even said to people, look, in a few years, you're not only not going to like them, you're going to despise them because of the type of personality that they are. They're selfish and they only care about themselves. I'm not saying I've said that to a lot of Bible college students, but I've seen that and said in my own life, I've thought, you know, that person's not going to love them. They're not going to have heart emojis flowing out of their eyes. They are going to despise the character of that person because character means a lot in a marriage relationship. And so, sure enough, unfortunately, the hard-hearted nature sets in, and boy, they just turn mean and spiteful and bitter towards each other and towards everybody else. Well, that's sad to see. When during their younger days, it was full of vibrancy and excitement. What happened? Hard-heartedness set in. The case of Pharaoh in the Bible, in the book of Exodus, is one of the most visual cases of a hardened heart in all of the Bible. In fact, there are 18 times where the Bible says that Pharaoh had a hardened heart. He had a hardened heart. He was rebelling against God, and his heart became hardened. So out of those 18 references to his heart being hard, the first two happened before it actually began to be hardened. In other words, God said, he will harden Pharaoh's heart. And then in the next 10 references in the book of Exodus, with the exception of one in the middle, it says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. So God said, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And then the Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. 9 out of a series of 10 times, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then the final 6 explicitly state that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. What does the Bible say? He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. That destruction there is a picture of a piece of pottery. And it's a vessel. It's a jar, if you will. And that vessel, the Bible says, if you resist and you resist and you harden your neck, you'll suddenly be broken, and that without remedy. It'll never be the same again. It'll never be put back together exactly the same. That resisting. We used to milk a lot of cows, and we had a milking parlor in our barn. I don't know why they call it a parlor, because I think of a parlor as a nice place in the front of a house. But this was not that at all. It definitely didn't smell like that. But it's a milking parlor, and we had room for 8 cows. Well, we had it set up real fancy with strings in the back you could pull. The cow knew exactly where to go and walk in there and put its head in the feed manger. You'd pull the string in the back and it'd lock its head into place. And there's that cow. And then you, of course, while the cow is eating, you milk the cow and so on. We had 6 or 8 cows going usually at the same time. Well, these cows, they wanted to get in there. Number one, they wanted to eat, and of course, they needed to be milked. And so they were hungry. This one cow, we had names for all our cows. This cow's name was Brownie. I don't know why. I think she had brown spots, but most cows do somewhere. But anyway, so we had lots of names for the cows, but this cow was Brownie. I mean, this cow was as stubborn of a cow as I've ever seen. On the end of the gate that opened up to let the cows into the milking parlor, Brownie was always right at the front. She wanted in first. And as soon as you opened the door, man, she's right there. And she didn't stop. She didn't wait for you to get out of the way. She pushed her way in. And I just remember many times, you know, we'd stand there. We knew that she was going to be standing outside. And we'd open the door. And I remember as a little kid, you know, I'm 12, 13 years old. I'm trying to keep Brownie from coming in. Literally, I'd just take my hand and push her right in the face. And she just kind of stiffened her neck up. and she kept right on marching into the milking parlor. A stiff neck. The Bible uses that term. Every time I read it, I can't help but think of Brownie, you know. A stiff neck. A stiff-necked person. Stephen, in the book of Acts, he called the Jews stiff-necked. They're resisting. They just close their eyes and march on and make it happen. They're rebelling. They're being often reproved. Hardening their neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So, what do you think of when you think of a hardened heart? I'm going to ask you to do a heart check this morning. So, the heart. We're not talking about the beating organ, function of your heart, you know. We're not talking about that organ that beats and pumps blood. We're talking about the center of our being, the mind. So, what is our mind? What do you think of when you think of a mind that is hardened or that is tender? We want to be tender-hearted. But I want you to think about that idea and to do a heart check this morning. We have a number of things we want to look at this morning. I think of Madeline Murray O'Hare. She was a woman who helped get prayer out of the public schools in the 1960s. Boy, wow, what a awful thing she did, getting prayer out. She went on a speaking tour, and we would look at her and we would say, boy, she's hard-hearted. Well, that's true. She certainly was, and I think sometimes we think that a person like that can never get right. Well, that is not true. Her own son heard the gospel and was saved and became a preacher and denounced what his mother had taught. So just because somebody is often in that kind of wicked sin and does something terrible doesn't mean they can't be saved. It doesn't mean they're the most hard-hearted. There's rockers, people who put on these rock concerts. They bring Bibles on the stage, and part of their show is that they rip their Bible in half, discounting the Bible. Oh, boy, that's a terrible person. They're hard-hearted. God can't do anything for them. No, there's been plenty of those kind of people who have gotten saved. Some of them are now your parents or your grandparents. You know, such were some of you. People like that were hard-hearted, but God got a hold of them. I want to make this statement. I believe the hardest people in the Bible, the most hard-hearted people, are God's people. God's people. Let's look at a few passages here real quick, if you would, with me. Please go back in your Bibles. Go toward the back to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. God's people. Hebrews chapter 3, and look at verse number 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, the provoking, and the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. They're not going to go into the land of Canaan. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Did anyone in the Bible, anyone in history, have more miracles on a daily basis performed for them than the children of Israel in the wilderness? Nobody did. They saw every morning, except the Sabbath day, they saw every morning the bread, the manna out there on the ground. They saw God providing for them every time they put their shoes on, their sandals. Every day they were reminded, God is faithful. Our sandals are still in one piece after all these many years. Remember, their clothes didn't wear out and their shoes didn't wear out. They saw miracles all the time, but they got used to them, didn't they? They got used to it. They got tired of it. They actually got tired of seeing the miracles. Boy, that's sad. God's people can become harder than I believe anyone else. they were hardened against the Lord. They were hardened to the miracles of God. Let's look at a couple of other passages here real quickly. Isaiah chapter 6, God's people. Isaiah chapter 6. And look at verse number 9, if you would. Isaiah 6 and verse number 9. We love Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah saw the Lord lifted up, but the people around Isaiah did not. The people around Isaiah, I mean, they were hard. What do we say? Hard as a rock. I mean, they were unbreakable. Look at verse number 9. He said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. What's God saying? The people are hard. Their ears are stopped up. Their eyes are blinded. They can't see. Your job, Isaiah, is to preach at them. And we know, of course, Isaiah saw very little fruit. Jeremiah saw very little fruit. Elijah saw very little fruit. All I'm saying is the people of God can get very hard. And we can sit here, this is really what makes me think of, you know, the hard-heartedness. We can sit under preaching all day long, all week long. We hear preaching all the time. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday chapel, Tuesday chapel, Thursday night. And we hear all these lectures and things about the Bible. And before long, it just becomes old hat. Yeah, what's next? What's next? Boy, I hope this gets done because I got to move on to the next thing, the next thing. Well, we need to let God speak to us. And I know it's busy. This is the busiest time of the year, as some of you are finding out. You spent a lot of time doing papers here recently and so on. I know it's busy. But man, just take some time over Christmas to back up a little bit and say, wait a second. I've been running in the flesh. I've been running on my own. I've been doing things that I knew I had to get done, but I've got to get back to God again. I got to get a hold of God again. This has to be something real to me. Maybe you spend some extra time late into the night, not watching the YouTube run after run after run and the great sports plays, but reading the Word of God and just getting caught up before you know it, an hour or two has gone by. You know, it's easy to waste time doing so many things that are distracting. And some reason we don't get distracted by the Word of God. We don't just find ourselves wandering, thinking, man, what has God done in my life? How great is God to me, my family? We get distracted by other things instead of by the Word of God. God's people have become hard-hearted. And in the days of John the Baptist, this passage is again quoted. Listen, the people of God get hard. It's natural in one sense, but it should be unnatural. Well, it's a shame it is natural. Ezekiel, turn over to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel is a prophet, of course, in Babylon, and he's dealing with the people of God there again. Ezekiel chapter 33, and what does he say? Look at verse number 31, if you would. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee. Actually, let's go back one verse. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and the doors of the houses. And speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh from the Lord. They said they wanted to hear God's word. But in reality, they're talking against the man of God, Ezekiel. And then see what they do. They come unto thee, the people come to you, Ezekiel. As the people cometh, they sit before thee as my people. They hear thy words. Yeah, they come and they sit, they listen, just like you're doing now. Boy, you're there, you're in your place, you know, most of the time, you're listening. But that's not what the people are actually doing. Look at it. But they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. They're pretending, aren't they? They're pretending. We're good at it. We have a standard to uphold, and so we do the right thing, and we wear the right thing, and so on. But if our heart isn't in it, we're not really going to obey. We hear the words, but we're not doing the words. In verse 32, "And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not." God said, "Ezekiel, to the people, you're a nice sound. You sound like somebody who has a good ability with a musical instrument. And they're listening and everything sounds good, but they're not doing those things." God's people can be hard-hearted, like a stone, hard-hearted. They get used to it. What's the word immune? I think young people, you, especially on my two sides, it's easy to become immune. What does that mean? We hear the answer to our need. We know what the answer is. But when the answer is given, we don't actually do that. We just pretend when we're in front of people to do that. Boy, what an awful thing. You lived your life like that, and you're going to be a hard-hearted person. And someday, I believe you're going to come to the point where you're going to have to make a clear decision, and you're going to be like a Lot, branching away from Abraham and doing your own thing. That hard-hearted nature eventually is going to break. So I want to look at a couple thoughts here real quick, and I won't be long here. Some signs of a hardening heart. Boy, a hard heart is dangerous. It'll ruin you. Signs that your heart is becoming hardened. I want to give you a couple of things. First, I'm not giving you anything new. A lost joy in your meeting with God. Listen, we serve a great God. We claim to follow a great God. I love to preach about how great God is. But for some reason, that doesn't even translate to a joy in being with God. That doesn't make any sense. Why wouldn't we want to spend time with God the way some of you like to spend time in the snack shop? Listen, boy, that's exciting. Well, exciting also goes to spending time with your, not only creator, but your friend, your master, your guide, your salvation, your rock. Listen, that's our God. Isn't there should be a joy in that. A natural joy, a lost joy in meeting with God is a sign of a hardening heart. Do you listen to messages about the, do you listen to messages online? How's that? Do you listen to the Word of God? We have all of these opportunities with technology today. Do you take advantage of those things? Think about what God has done for you. You have a heavenly Father. If you neglect your secret closet at home, boy, you're going to get a hard heart. A hard heart. You better take time with the Lord. If you don't heed the word that's given to you, God's word that's meant to heal you and strengthen you, you're not going to last. You're going to have a hard heart. If you ignore the Holy Spirit's wooing, the drawing you to a secret closet, a time to spend time with God. Boy, I remember finding different places around the campus when I was in college where I could get alone with God. Well, those are special times still, many years ago. You're going to be weak and fearful and depressed and finally a prey for the devil if you don't keep a tender heart with God, if you don't enjoy the meeting with God. Number two, another sign of a hardening heart is when you can go forward in continued known sin. Listen, we're all sinners. We like to use that as an excuse. Oh yeah, I'm just a sinner. You know, I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's kind of our little license to do what we want. You know, we kind of carry that as a concealed weapon permit, you know. I'm a sinner like everybody else. But the truth is, not everybody continues in known sin. No, they don't. People who have a tender heart, when they realize they're doing something that's obviously against the scriptures, they get rid of that. Continuing in known sin is the worst thing you can do for a soft and tender heart. The worst thing. Boy, when you realize you've offended a holy God, what did David do in Psalm 51, right? He realized that he had committed sin, and he's faced with his sin, and he said, "Oh, wow, Lord, please help me." And his prayer there is a wonderful prayer, realizing he wants to stop that known sin. If you're in blatant disobedience to your parents, you are in known sin. If you let your mind wander into fornication, you're in known sin. If you're fulfilling your lusts of your flesh, you're in known sin. If you're gossiping, you're in known sin. These are obvious things. We got to cut those things out of our life or our heart will become harder. And after a while, we say, you know, what's the use? I can't overcome this thing. I've seen it too many times. I can't overcome this. What's the use? I'm just going to indulge myself. It's a hardened heart. Known sin, continuing in known sin. Number three, harboring secret sin. Who dares to sit under loving reproof week after week and still go on hiding sin, hidden sin? You know, you can hear God's word. You can pretend to appreciate God's word. You can approve of what I'm saying right now. You can agree with the preachers. You can agree with your teachers. But if you're not dealing with secret sin, then you are becoming hard-hearted. And even while you're listening, you're becoming hard-hearted. Brothers and sisters, that's what all of you are. We are all in this fight together. We're all in this battle together to keep a tender heart to the things of God. Even you young ladies over there, we're all in this battle together. We all struggle. We all have our flesh to face. Our hearts naturally want to become hard with sin. What do we have to do? Let me give you several things real quickly, and they're just the reverse of these things pretty much. First, you should beg God for a revival of your time with God. A revival of your time with God. When you're meeting with God, it should feel like revival. It is revival. I quickly looked, and I've been on this mission here recently in the book of Psalms. Most of the Psalms are prayers. Either they're prayers directly to God, or then they're a psalm, a song about God. But most of the Psalms are prayers. And if you look, and I quickly went through, I believe, almost every single chapter of the book of Psalms. If it's a prayer to God, the author of the psalm uses that short little English word, oh. Oh God. It's all through the book of Psalms if you look at it. Every prayer, I think, has the author saying, oh God, this isn't an easy prayer. This isn't a prayer, you know, of just, you know, God help so-and-so and oh God, please be. No, no. The oh God is a heartfelt cry, a plea from the author. God, I need you. Psalm 62 says, and the author there says, pour out your heart before God. Pour out your heart. I love that thought. That's what God wants us to do. He knows everything about you already. The Bible says we're naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He knows everything about you already. But he wants you to learn to pour yourself out to God. And this time of meeting with God needs to be a revival time. Tears are involved in meeting with God. Tears. If you don't have times where you meet with God and shed some tears, then you are hard-hearted. Because meeting with God breaks us down, and it's not easy. And it breaks us down to where we realize who we really are. Listen, young men, you can be tough and you can be big and strong and all these things and I'm trying to become a man. A real man knows who they are before God. And that produces some tears when you realize who you are and what you need and your great need. Number two, mortify the deeds of the body. Become intense about dedicating yourself to God. That's the idea. Pour out your heart. Become intense at this thing. Listen, your sin, it has a grip on you. Have you ever seen a bear trap? We used to have one in the dorm, in the men's dorm. And I don't know if it got taken out because somebody was messing with it or what, but a bear trap. Man, those things are awful. huge trap. You know, you can spread it out and set it. And then when that thing clamps together, it's not coming off easy, and it'll hurt. You know, whoever, I don't remember if anybody ever got caught by that thing. No pranks allowed with those. But the bear trap, I really believe that that's sin in our lives. It clamps together, and it's not coming off easy. And when it does, or when it clamps, it brings a lot of suffering and a lot of pain with that. Those traps don't come off easy. The snares of the devil that have a hold of our lives, we call them besetting sins, they don't come off easy. What do we have to do? We have to be intense about getting rid of those traps in our lives. You better deal with those. You better get them off of you. If you have music that you're listening to and continuing in that known sin that you know is wrong, you know what? That sin, that music, it's going to be hard, but you better fight that thing off. You better put some blocks in place to make sure you can't access it. It's not easy. If you have a hard heart, say, oh, I'll be fine. I'll be fine. I can handle it. It's just me. I have to make decisions that affect just me. It doesn't affect just you. That's the lie of the devil. It always affects a bunch of other people. It'll affect you for a long, long, long time. That's the type of thing. You better get intense about taking off the deeds of the flesh, those snares. And number three, if you're going to have a tender heart, you better learn to experience the love of Christ. I know. This doesn't fit, right? The love. Oh, yeah. Here we are talking about love again. Love makes our heart tender. Love towards a person makes our heart tender towards that person. Love towards God makes our heart tender towards Him. The Puritan John Owen said this, and I don't have the whole quote, but I want to just give you a part of this. To the extent that we see of the love of God, to that extent we delight in Him and no more. Let me read that again. To the extent that we see of the love of God, to that extent we delight in Him and no more. If the heart be once much taken up with the Father's love, it cannot choose but be overpowered, conquered, and endeared unto Him. If the love of a father will not make a child delight in him, what will? The Bible says the love of Christ constraineth us. You think about the love of God, and it will endear you. It'll tenderize your heart. I want to obey Him. I want to please Him. Listen, you young people, you teenagers, don't be afraid to think about the love of Christ. It's real. It's endearing. It's affection. It's a wonderful thing. I can't believe sometimes I just stop and think, who am I that God would care about me and love me? It's not about you. God doesn't just love you and everybody in the whole world. No, He loves me. And He has my best interests in mind. God loves me. There are few places on earth, I'll close with this, there are few places on earth with such a privileged heritage of gospel preaching and presentation as Northern Ireland and Wales and that area. Wow! 150 years ago, great revivals. People experienced a moving of the Holy Spirit. Great things happened. If you go there today, it's not like that anymore. It's among God's people that the hard hearts are found. If you walked the streets 100 years ago in Ireland, I'm told you could not walk a street through a city in Ireland without having somebody give you a tract, somebody try to talk to you about the Lord. It's not that way anymore. It's a huge percent is atheist. And don't want anything to do with God. They had churches and mission halls on almost every corner. People were all bettered for that gospel preaching, but then they became hardened to it and even resented it and despised it. That same thing will happen in your life if you don't go to God and say, oh God, help me. Break me. Confess your sins before God. Open yourself up. God knows your sin. You open it up and confess it to Him. It'll bring a cleansing. It'll bring a tender heart. It's not going to be easy, but it produces some action where you talk to somebody and say, listen, this is my problem. Boy, I've got to deal with this. Some of you have experienced great victory this semester over sin in your life, this semester in the last year, because of this very thing, talking to somebody and studying the Bible and God being real to you. That's how it happens. Come to God. Ask Him to open your heart up. Do you have a hard heart? Do you have a hard heart? Listen, when we have this invitation, I'm not going to ask, actually, today, I don't want just, those who come down, I think sometimes we think, those who come down make a decision, and those who stay in their seats don't make a decision. I'm not looking to get a lot of people at the altar. I want you, wherever you are, to make a decision. Say, Lord, am I hard-hearted? Honestly, ask Him. I think you know the answer already. Ask Him, and then say, Lord, what do I have to do to get my heart to where it needs to be? Is my heart right with God? And then wherever you are, promise God that you'll do what He wants you to do to get rid of that hard heart. Promise Him that. Whether you come down here or whether you stay in your seat, deal with God. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed as the pianist comes to the piano.